Yeah, it's just really good to be with you guys. It really is. In person or online, I know some people definitely check us out online. And it's only been 7 weeks since I actually shared with you guys last. That's really quick turnaround for me. Usually it's months in between. And I just mentioned that as I hope maybe it's a little bit helpful in maybe connecting some of the things I talked about July 24th about discipleship with today. But that being said, go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to be digging in John chapter 18. And if you don't own a Bible, please take one of the Bibles that's in front of you in the pew. It's yours. Please take it. And here's another thought. If you have a friend or an acquaintance, anybody who you know would benefit of having a Bible that doesn't have one, please take a Bible. Get the Word of God out there. I would love to have a discussion with the elders about, wow, we need to buy more Bibles. So that would be fun. But anyway, as you're turning to John chapter 18, before I get ahead of myself, join me in prayer. Lord, I do thank and praise you for joining us together this morning, either here as we gather together or online if somebody's checking us out there. Please lead and bless the words, all of it, from worship to what I'm about to share. Help us grow in our faith, both inwardly and outwardly for your glory, and just use the time to help us yield and submit to your will. Like your word tells us you are accomplishing your will, both on earth here and in heaven, whether we're involved or not. But please help us be involved, right? Help us connect with you and get involved in your word, your work to bless your name, advance your kingdom. And I ask these things within your power and glory. Amen. And so once again, I am humbled to be before you. I love this church. I love you people. And I do want us to grow, as I just prayed. And there's a wonderful scripture here. It says, we all want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ for his honor and glory now and forever. 2 Peter 3:18. We want that to happen. We want everyone to spur each other on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. You've heard these things before from the pulpit. We want this to happen, yes. Whether you gather on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, in a small group, and I say we because I'm referring to anyone and everyone. There are a lot of people involved in this church that have kind of leadership type roles, and that goes from people leading us in worship this morning as musicians, to greeters, to young people, teachers, to small group leaders. We all want to grow in that way. And for this morning, I was just led to dig into truth and how it should be the anchor we keep ourselves in place with as we do all the things that we do. In other words, knowing the truth should clarify our purpose, affecting our words, our actions, each and every day. So, what is truth, and what gets in the way? Truth, well, it's critically important, but, you know, this is obvious stuff, right? No corporation intentionally makes decisions based on incorrect data, right? No military exercise is carried out using information they know is false, right? We don't make decisions in our lives based on information we know is bad. This is obvious stuff. So you're like, yeah, Kent, okay. But when it comes to religion, faith, spiritual realm, eternal salvation, it can get real confusing. And Jesus was well aware of the difficulty, and he warns us in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. He knew there's going to be lots of false information, lots of false teaching, lots of distractions, lots of temptations, lots of rabbit trails, lots of really confusing messages out there. So in looking into that a little bit more, I just stumbled across a painting from 1862 titled The Broad and Narrow Way, based off of the scriptures I just mentioned, Matthew 7. And perhaps you've seen it. It's been around for a long time, obviously. The image was designed by a Miss Charlotte Raylan and painted by Conrad Schocker of Germany. And it's a painting that just basically shows two paths and uses over 100 scriptures to depict all sorts of good and bad things. The path on the right hand goes through a narrow gate, and it depicts a journey with challenges and blessings on the way to heaven. On the left, we see a much wider path with temptations, sins, and evil on the way to hell. The designer, she simply wanted people to contemplate sin and hell versus godliness and heaven, so that they might listen to the gospel message with open ears. And let me just make a comment. Isn't verse 14 pretty bleak, right? Narrow is the way and few will find it. It's a depressing verse for me. But I felt that way strongly enough that I wanted to take a moment and touch on it, because there's a couple of other scriptures that are much more positive that help me to balance me out here. One of them is, if you read in 1 Timothy 2:4, it tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. So his desire is not that so many people would turn away from him. He wants people to accept him. The other, more beautiful verse, look at Revelation 7:9, and it's the vision that God gives John. John tells us this in that verse: I looked and behold, I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Thank you, Lord. It helps me to balance me out, because it is very sad. So many people, there's going to be more people than not. They turn away from God and refuse him. But it's so sweet to know that so many will turn to him from all walks of life. So many that we as humans, we won't be able to number them. That's awesome. But a few facts about this painting before we move on. An open-air preacher by the name of Garwin Kirkham, he saw this painting and he ended up having a 9-foot by 12-foot copy of it produced, and he used it to preach the gospel 909 times over 18 years throughout England. But the first time that he saw the painting when he was visiting in the Netherlands was the very same days that the original designer, Miss Raylan, was literally dying and being laid to rest. And the point that came to me was, might all of us leave the next generation with something that can be used to spread the gospel? Isn't that a cool thing there? Well, the message today isn't about how many people will and won't be saved. I'm just addressing how difficult it can be to know and follow the truth of God in a corrupt and fallen world. So let's come back to it. The question, what is truth? God has answers in his word. He always does. Let's enjoy looking there. For me, I've had an impactful observation, a crescendoing moment resonating from a truth statement by Jesus within the middle of his crucifixion story. I hope it's helpful for you. I'm going to explain it here. Most of you know the crucifixion takes place at the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. It's horrific to read how many things Jesus allowed to happen to him. As Son of God, fully man, he could have stopped the crucifixion at any time, any moment, right? But there's also several moments when it would have kind of made more sense. For instance, he could have stopped the whole thing at the Last Supper by not allowing Judas to carry out his plans, but he didn't. He could have stopped the illegal arrest proceedings at the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night, but he didn't. He could have stopped the illegal midnight trial in front of the high priest, where he is slapped, spit on, bound, blindfolded, and beaten by his own people. But he didn't. He could have stopped everything at the second illegal trial in the early morning hours before they dragged him off to see Pontius Pilate and manipulate the Roman governor into killing him. But he didn't. But it's within that conversation with Pilate that I find this statement, right? Let's read it together. Again, I hope you've turned to John 18. I'm going to start at verse 28, okay? Hopefully you're there with me. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus away from Caiaphas into the praetorium. By now it was early morning, and the Jews did not enter the praetorium to avoid being defiled and unable to eat the Passover. You see, the Roman government had declared a certain amount of property as theirs and no longer the Jews. It was Roman territory, and to step on it would have defiled them in their Jewish, you know, minds, and so they weren't even going to enter that place. Pilate had to come out to them, which he does. Verse 29 goes out to them and asks, "What accusation are you bringing against this man?" Verse 30, "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." And now we see that Pilate, understandably in the early morning hours, is probably a little bit irritated. He might be wearing his pajamas yet. Has he had his first cup of coffee? I don't know. But his next reply is, "You take him and judge him by your own law. I don't want to deal with this." Right? What did they come back next with? "We're not permitted to execute anyone." Oh, this isn't a minor thing. Uh-oh. Right? Verse 32, "This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to indicate the kind of death he was going to die." So now Pilate knows, I have to deal with this. Verse 33, Pilate went back into the praetorium, summons in Jesus and asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And you do kind of have to love Jesus. Jesus doesn't answer the question, he just asks a question himself. "Are you saying this on your own? Or did others tell you about me?" And again, Pilate, I can see where he is irritated. "Am I a Jew? Like, your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Like, don't ask me questions. I'm asking the questions. What's going on? Verse 36, Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this realm." Of course, Pilate jumps on that. "So you are a king." Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. For this reason, I was born and have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Does Pilate catch it? No. He simply says, "What is truth?" And then he leaves. He goes out and says, "I find no basis of charge against this man." Like, he's like, the guy's innocent. But I think you all caught it. Verse 37. "For this reason, I was born and have come into the world to testify to the truth." So when Jesus Christ says he was born for a reason, to testify to something, to the truth, we best pay attention. Right? He came to testify. The Greek word used there is martureo, and it has a deeper, bigger meaning. It's to provide witness evidence to the truth, because I find it deeply beautiful that Jesus didn't just say that he was going to testify verbally by using that particular word. He was saying, "I'm going to testify by showing also, with words and actions, who he is and what it means to be the truth." Now, again, Pilate heard these words and he asks, "What is truth?" and moves on. See, Pilate didn't believe, right? Pilate couldn't see the answer to what is truth was standing right in front of him. If Pilate would have been a believer, he may have been, you know, more in tune with what Jesus was actually saying there. If Pilate would have been a believer, he may have been around earlier when Jesus had already kind of shed more light on this by saying something very blatant. John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So this is huge. The answer to what is truth, Pilate, is Jesus. Truth is Jesus Christ. But what does that actually mean? What is the truth of everything, not just the truth about kind of what happened? What is the truth of all things? What is the truth of the entire universe? What is that anchor that should hold us all in place? I believe the truth of everything, the entire universe. The anchor is Christ, who is the gospel. And I believe this for many scriptural reasons. Here's just a few. Jesus is the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." the entire universe, made by Christ for Christ. And then, of course, in Genesis, what happens within this beautiful creation? We turn, right? Adam and Eve choose to believe the lie of the enemy instead of the truth of God, and this choice, it breaks the father-child relationship with God, and I believe every person in the world has inherited that same rebellious nature. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we start to see God's explanation or God's reaction to man's rebellion. Verse 4, God wants everyone to be saved. I brought it up a little earlier, right? God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. There it is again. Verse 5, there is only one God, and there's only one way that people can reach God. That way is through Christ Jesus, who was a man, gave himself up to pay for everyone to be free. This is the message that was given to us at the right time. So again, that's where I'm connecting gospel. Jesus is the truth, and the truth is the gospel. It's beautiful. One God, one way to reach God through Christ Jesus, a message provided at the right time, our beautiful gospel. And this is preached faithfully here at East Lincoln. The truth of the gospel, the good news that mankind, yes, we are lost and dead without God's help, but he loves us so much, he gave Jesus to pay and set us free. And that's what Jesus was saying too. This might resonate when he said, my believers, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free, right? John 8, 31, 32, that came up July 24th when I was preaching. It comes up many times here. So the price tag for God, I mean, have you considered this? The price tag for God was big, huge. It was his son. That's a big price tag. But then what's our price tag? That's the gospel. It's free. There's kind of one cost, and it doesn't cost us anything. The cost is faith, belief. All you have to do is believe. Ephesians 1:13 says this, when you heard the words of truth, there it is again, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You've heard it again. You've heard it several times from this pulpit. The price for eternal salvation is believing in Jesus Christ, believe and receive, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Is that not cool? He's the Savior we all need because, of course, we all have our sin. If you're anything like me, it's a daily thing. Day by day, hour by hour. It's good to hear, though, right? Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Maybe somebody here, somebody maybe online, they're listening and they've recognized, I haven't actually done that. I haven't put my trust in Christ. I haven't said yes. And if you do want to be loved now and forever, that's all you have to do. All you have to do is say yes. So let's take just a quick moment and provide that opportunity in prayer. Whether you're here in person and you're recognizing something in your heart isn't quite there with Christ, or you're listening online, just join me in prayer. And you can use the words of my prayer, but the prayer should be yours too, right? Any Savior prayer, any cry out to God should just have certain basics, and I'm going to pray them and you can use them. But let's all enjoy just a prayer together. So, Heavenly Father, if there's a need here, please lead and do a work. Dear God, I know you're real. I realize I'm a sinner and I need saving. And I know I can't do it myself. I know that you're literally offering and giving me salvation because of the Son, or the payment your Son made. And I just say yes. Save me. I say yes to you. I say yes to Jesus. I believe in Jesus and thank you. Now just please help me. Help me turn away from sin. Help me follow you and love you like I should. Amen. I mean, that is it. If you've just said it, or anybody listening has just said that prayer, you just began a new life in Christ. Praise God. But, amen. Thank you, Elaine. Tell someone. that decision isn't just to be held inside your heart. It's awesome if it was made. Tell someone. He wants you to enjoy this, being with others and pursuing a life of faith with others. He doesn't want you to do it alone. So tell a trusted Christian friend. And if you don't have a trusted Christian friend, tell me. Email me, text me. All my information is easily found online. I would love to hear from you. And if it seems overly simplistic to just say, I believe, to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord of all things, think about this. You guys heard it last time, and I've probably said it other times too. Consider my salvation prayer many years ago, and I do remember this word for word. My salvation prayer was, I said, God, if you would have me, I'd be in. That was it. But it did something, because it changed. Not everything. Some of you know my story, but it changed. That was not a very complex prayer. He doesn't need complexity. He just needs your submission. You're real. Help me. All right, back to truth. If we stay anchored in the truth of the gospel, we should be helping ourselves avoid what gets pointed out in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Does that sound familiar? Has it not been quite a ride for the last few years? Are we not continually getting caught up in irreverent silliness? Now, I better be careful there. There are very important things to be addressing in our culture and in our life, and we should be trying to address them. But I'm going to flesh it out more, so I'll stop pretty quick here. They should never be more pronounced than the gospel. Well, now let me not get off track. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul is warning us to stay away from so many distractions that can pull us off that narrow way from the painting, right, and onto the broad way of destruction. Physical exercise, he even mentions it. Physical exercise and training are all well and good, he says, but spiritual training, that's where you should be spending your time. It is far more beneficial. It provides promises now and forever. So keep training yourself in gospel truth more than anything else, East Lincoln. Gospel truth. Staying on the narrow path, avoiding all those distractions of the wide ways of destruction is wonderful and difficult, fun and miserable, simplistic and complex for sure. That's why we do it together as a family. There are many ways we could be talking about this. Lots of possibilities to go over. I just can't cover them all. But here's a few things to consider when we're trying to keep ourselves gospel anchored. A prayer meeting slide is coming up. Gospel mission, it's powerful. Consider this. By being bold in making more disciples, perhaps we can enjoy affecting people in this way. And I got this information out of one of my favorite sermons of all time, 10 Shekels in a Shirt by Paris Reedhead. If you want to go back into the archives, find it, you'll enjoy it, trust me. But he brings up this information that I'll share in the sermon. In New Haven, Connecticut, a man by the name of John Wesley Redfield had continuous ministry for 3 years in and around New Haven. His work produced great meetings in the Yale Ball, the first of many at Yale back in the 18th century. The policemen were accustomed to dealing with lots of drunk and passed out men in those days, but during Redfield's ministry, the policemen learned that if they saw someone lying on the ground, to smell their breath. If they had alcohol in their breath, they'd lock them up like normal. But if they didn't smell booze, all they needed to do was make them comfortable, because he had what they called Redfield's disease. A conviction of sin and the power of the Holy Spirit was knocking men down in the weight of their guilt, only to be woken up with a new spirit of repentance. The police also came to see that the men they found with Redfield's disease were truly changed. If they were drunkards, they'd stop drinking. If they were cruel, they'd stop being cruel. If they were immoral, they gave up their immorality. If they were thieves, they would return what they had stolen. Isn't that sweet? there's power in the gospel. It was an awesome work of God's power, moving sinners from becoming followers of Christ, moving sinners to become followers of Christ. The gospel has this type of power. And when I brought up that preacher who used that painting, The Broad and Narrow Way, 909 times, Mr. Garwin Kirkham, when he was in the Netherlands and came across the painting for the first time, he was actually doing open-air preaching, much like Redfield was. And during that work, Kirkham is quoted by saying that the burgermeister of the town of Hague, in other words, the mayor of Hague, came up to him and told him that a street preacher, one street preacher, was worth more than 10 policemen. Again, the change. The gospel has power to change people's lives. It changes them to love others and be helpful rather than love themselves and take. The next point is it requires relationship. Okay, I've been struck at how much effort is being made of late to guide Christians back into gospel-centeredness. One of the ways I've seen this is I caught a video on YouTube by Alyssa Chillers interviewing Sean McDowell, two wonderful resources of godliness. But they were having a conversation about faith deconstruction. It's a thing going on. But they kind of went off on a very healthy tangent. And McDowell was commenting on how he saw so many Christians getting swept into the ministry that got sidetracked in two ways. And he's talking about everyone. He's not talking about preachers. He's talking about just people pursuing Christ. He's noticing two big sidetracks. The first is to get caught up in emotions, like social and cultural battles and other topics of right and wrong. And I was mentioning this earlier. They're placing those things as more important than Scripture and the gospel. Okay? The second common sidetrack is to get dogmatic and only focus on Scripture while ignoring people's circumstances, issues, and feelings. McDowell summed it up with this statement. It's unhealthy when we have just an experiential faith, emotion, and it's unhealthy when we have just a truth-based faith. My apologetic friends keep chanting, truth, truth, truth. And my youth pastor friends, I like that reference, all right, are chanting relationship and experience, relationship and experience. And I realized we need both. Right? I hope you recognize how the anchor of gospel truth should keep us firmly grounded and balanced to speak truth of salvation with conviction while addressing emotional and physical needs with compassion. The need for both trust and relationship that McDowell touched on is something we need to recognize also in regards to the younger generation. The younger generation right now is not okay with the classic student-teacher model. They're just not. It's one of the main reasons young people are leaving the church. It's not the only reason, but it's a big one. They want more than just being talked at about God. They want to be active with God. If we only talk at them, we will continue to lose them. But this is a good thing. This desire to be active in doing good within our younger generation is bringing all of us into the chance to make the shift, to provide the model that actually Jesus was providing. We do need teaching time. This is needed. This is the classic student-teacher model. I'm the teacher, listen to me. Look at me. Right? It's not bad. It's just only halfway. Jesus taught. And then what did he do? He also then went out and showed. He actually did the physical actions. And then what did he do? He said, now you do it. He handed it over. That's simply what they're asking for. So this angst, this desire to, yeah, I'm done just listening to preaching. I need to be active in my faith. It's a very healthy move. I hope we just get swept up in it and continue to improve. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says it well, be imitators of God. Imitate Christ as beloved children and walk in love. as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I hope this helps, East Lincoln. I hope we can all, three things. One, gain maturity in the truth of Jesus and be anchored in the truth of Jesus, the gospel, right? That's where we need to do most of our growing. How can we see it? How can we recognize it? How can we be anchored in that truth more than anything else so that it affects our words and our actions? Second thing, be bold. There's power to save lives and change culture through the gospel message. And the third thing, be balanced in proclaiming the truth to others, teaching the truth, and doing the work together. Let's do that for others too. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's beautiful. You're it. Christ, in this moment with Pilate, I am the truth. There's no other life except in me, through me. And thank you for such a gift that when we get swept up into that, we actually experience real life, true life, both now and in eternity. Whoa. Father, for those of us who believe, thank you for such love. Thank you for saving us, but thank you for such purpose. Please bring more people into faith through us. Help us be more active in our faith, not just telling people about you, but showing people about you with what we say and do as well. Help us create more disciples for your honor and glory. We need you, but thank you for loving us within it all. In Jesus' name, amen.